We turn now to the scripture for tonight's sermon. We're working our way through Romans chapter 12. Tonight, the focus will be on verses 3 through 8, but I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. And so let's turn, if you would like, in your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 12. I am using the ESV as I preach. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, you have called us by your tender mercies to belong to Christ Jesus through the gospel that we have received and believed. And we thank you for calling us into the body of Christ, with he being set as our head over his body, those who have believed on his name and live by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as your word has been read, so now it will be faithfully proclaimed in the hearing of your people tonight, that as the body of Christ we might be built up, that our faith might be strengthened, that our gifts challenged to be used more faithfully and effectively, not for ourselves and for our own glory, but for that of Christ and for the good of our brothers and sisters. We pray that you will bless us as a congregation, and that your light and your grace that you have freely bestowed upon us would shine before men, so that others, as seeing us live before you and worship you in spirit and truth and serve our fellow mankind, would give you glory and praise through Christ our Lord, in whose name we ask. Amen. So I want to begin the sermon tonight just by way of review of the first couple of verses and the context of our reasonable service, the service that we are called by the gospel to give to God. You remember from verse 1 of this chapter, which we just heard, that we, as Paul was speaking to the Roman church, so also as we have received this word of God, we're to exercise our reasonable service to God by offering our bodies as living sacrifices in thanksgiving to the mercies that God has shown us in Christ. Our whole lives, but as we are creatures that are bodily, we are to give of our whole selves, body and soul, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory and for his kingdom, as living sacrifices, because we have been made alive together with Christ, so we offer ourselves as living sacrifices through the Lord Jesus Christ to him and to our God and Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the other aspect of that context is that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, to this age and its ways, which, as we heard this morning, are essentially in rebellion against God. We're not to live, of course, so utterly separately from the world that we have no dealings with the world, that we should go out of the world. Rather, that we live and minister and offer ourselves in the midst of a fallen world. But we're not to conform to those ways that the world goes after that are opposed to God, or opposed to His moral law, or opposed to His Christ. Rather, we are to be transformed as human beings through the constant renewal of our minds as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we live in fellowship with Christ and with one another. We are to be transformed from one image of glory into another by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, in the life of the body, as we worship God and serve God and offer ourselves to Christ. We are, of course, to by testing, discern what is the will of God. And we struggle with that. Not that the Word of God is somehow not plain to us. It is. The gospel is plain to us. But as we live out our daily lives, we encounter situations, whether pertaining to our future, whether pertaining to how we are to live vis-a-vis those who do not believe, that requires discernment. And so we are called upon to test, to strive to know what is the will of God in every situation that we face as human beings. Knowing, though, that sometimes we will fail to prove what is the perfect will of God, but even then, in our failings and shortcomings, we know that there is an abundance of pardon, that God has been merciful to us in Christ. And our various missteps that we are bound to take individually or as the Church of Jesus Christ, there is always room for repentance. And there's always the mercy of God being extended to us individually and together, so that we press on, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead based on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As our brother Harold prayed just a few moments ago, Calvary Church has been planted in this community for over 70 years. Are we the only perfect church in this community? By no means. There have been many missteps along the way. Maybe we should have engaged with others when we felt we ought to be separate from them, and vice versa. Our life together as a church is always a matter of discernment, of laying before the Lord where we are, where He would have us be, the Word of God to guide us, and then trusting that if we err, if we deviate, if we go out of the straight and narrow way, if we fail in our duties, that there is nonetheless the hand of Christ upon us to guide us, to chastise us if necessary, and to lead us on in the way everlasting. Paul makes clear in the verses that we're considering tonight, verses 3 through 8, that the context of our reasonable service to God has this corporate dimension, not to be diminished or neglected, the body of Christ. We don't live out our Christian life in a vacuum. We live it in the context of other believers. We need one another. And how some have erred over the generations to think that they can live out their Christian life on their own without the body of Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from people, and I understand that the church can sometimes be a hurtful place, right? But I've heard from people say, well, the reason I'm not in church is because there are nothing but hypocrites in the church. Well, okay. There are some hypocrites in the church. But would you live out a faithful Christian life according to the Word of God in isolation? The Word of God denies that position. It can't be done. Or if it is attempted, it can only be done with futility, because no Christian is an island. We are brought, we have been bought at a price and brought into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are members of Him first and then also of one another. Paul first calls attention to his own unmerited authority, starting at verse 3. His own unmerited authority as an apostle. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Paul is saying and recognizing and setting before this church at Rome, which he has yet to visit, but he's writing to in earnest, that I'm an apostle and I have authority, but only by the grace of God. I haven't earned it. I haven't deserved it. But by the grace that has been given to me, I speak as one who has been entrusted with this apostolic authority. Paul, a servant of God, all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart from the gospel for the gospel of God. That's all God's doing. Through Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, through whom, Christ Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus in Rome. Again, attributing His authority to the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God shown to Paul. And we know Paul's story, right? That Pharisee and persecutor of the church who held the robes of those who were stoning Stephen as they put him to death for his proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul sets himself before the Romans as an example of one who is fulfilling his calling as an apostle and using his gifts to call attention to their duties as saints of the living God. Paul is very, very cognizant, very aware of those two things, that he has been undeservedly given this authority and apostleship. But also, because he has been given this authority and apostleship, that he is to use it for the good of Christ's church. And that's what he did. And so he then speaks to the Roman congregation about the proper bearing of a Christian in the context of the community and the right use of spiritual gifts in these verses 3 through 8. So, three things we might think about as we look at these verses a little more closely. First of all, in verse 3, he counsels us as believers to think with sober judgment about ourselves. To think with sober judgment about ourselves. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, he invites us to see with proper perspective the body of Christ. That is, to have our eyes not merely on ourselves, but on the whole body, to see with proper perspective the body of Christ. And then finally, in verses 6 through 8, he says that according to the grace given to us, we are to use our gifts with diligence for the good of all. We are to use our gifts with diligence, God-given gifts, with diligence for the good of all. So according to the grace given to us, we are to think with sober judgment about ourselves, we are to see with proper perspective the body of Christ, and we are to use our gifts with diligence for the good of all. So let's kind of look at those things a little more closely. According to the grace given us, we are to think with sober judgment about ourselves. Paul first warns the Roman believers, let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is the first part of our being transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we learn that our position in Christ, our salvation, the gifts that we have been given as Christians, is wholly by grace. And we are to offer ourselves by that grace to God with ever-deepening humility. Ever-deepening humility. Let me just cite a couple of passages from two of Paul's other letters. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These verses are familiar to you, but Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Beloved, that we are in Christ is wholly a gift. It's a glorious gift. But it is a gift. I didn't earn it because I'm smarter than other people, nicer than other people, have been given more natural abilities than other people. The faith that I have is because God has seen fit to give it to me, not because I deserved it, not because I was a little more upright than others. No. It's a gift. Received, but a gift. Not deserved, but a gift. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 7, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is an utter contradiction for us as Christians. Not that we don't do it, right? Pride is insidious. But it's an utter contradiction for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, because our salvation is a gift. But even as we look at the Bible, those who have been endowed with great grace and great gifts, they've often stumbled because they've, in the receiving of those gifts and the exercising of their authority, somehow insidiously pride has woven its way and done its work. And think of Moses, for example. No man was meeker than Moses, and yet there was that one moment when he struck the rock twice, saying, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And for that one word of presumption, Moses was prevented from going into the promised land. And then there's Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "Even though they all fall away," the other disciples, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And just only a few hours later, Peter was weeping bitterly because he denied, as Jesus said he would, his master three times. We need, brothers and sisters, I know I do, to go back daily to the fact that our salvation is a gift. It's the only antidote to pride. That we could not begin to do for ourselves what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? I say this, I hope, with humility, and you've heard me say it before, so forgive me, I'm repeating myself. I love the Reformed faith, but there's always that danger that we think that because our doctrine is spot on, that others who are not of like faith are not Christians. We need to go back if we really believe the doctrines of grace. There should be no such thing as a proud Calvinist. Right? And yet how many there are? How many Calvinists on websites are bashing Arminians for their ineptitude, for their ignorance? I can say that because I was one of them. Paul then exhorts the Romans, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here again, the faith that you have is assigned by God. Have I removed the log from my own eye before I seek to take the speck out of my brother's? Have I asked the Lord for greater charity, more humility, a clearer perspective with regard to the brother or sister with whom I find myself disagreeing? I was very moved the other week by the pastor and the elders that came to the hospital to minister to this family that we have recently given to for their need. Very, maybe simple, uneducated people. What zeal I found as they prayed. It was beautiful. It was humbling. How many times have Christians sought greener pastures because they thought of themselves as being more spiritual than the rest of the flock? How many times have we look down upon other Christians because they don't hold to the same doctrines that we do? I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, that we shouldn't be concerned about others who are walking in serious error. That's not what I'm saying. But pride, the reason pride is so insidious is that we don't see it in ourselves. But thankfully, the God that we believe in will take his hand to us when our pride grows, and he will chastise us. and he will show us that we maybe aren't the super Christians that we thought of ourselves as being. Why am I a Christian at all? That's a great question. Because God has granted me grace to believe in his Son when I had done nothing to deserve it. If we would only meditate on that, and by God's grace, it would be an antidote to all our pride. Why am I a Christian at all? Only because of the grace of God and his electing love to me in Christ. Otherwise, I would be a vessel of wrath, fit for destruction, continuing to live in my rebellion and hatred of God and of his Christ. According to the grace given us, we are to see with proper perspective the body of Christ, verses 4 and 5. God has ordained that Christ's church be one, yet made of many, with each having different functions and gifts. Look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are one body of believers. This one body has many members, like the human body has many constituent parts. We have hands, we have legs, we have heads, we have ears, we have eyes, we have noses, we have internal organs that we cannot see, we have other aspects of our anatomy that we keep private, and yet each part of our body is integral to the functioning of the whole. And so the church, the body of Christ, has many members. And not every member has the same function in the body, in the same way that, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is not composed of just an ear or just an eye or just a foot. And yet, though we are different, we still compose the one body, and we are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another. Josh, I belong to you. You belong to me. You belong to Daphne. Harold, you belong to Rosemary. We're one body in Christ. And that's so beautiful, because it's what God ordained for us. We are members of one another in Christ. If we turn just briefly for a moment, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to read a short portion of that in verses 14 through 20. Listen to what the apostle wrote to the Corinthian church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so a little bit further on in verses 24 through 26 in 1 Corinthians, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What a beautiful picture is given us in the scripture, brothers and sisters, of the integral nature of the church, the giftedness that each one of us, the Spirit gives gifts to each one of us for the upbuilding of the body. I remember with great thanksgiving in Providence Church, my former congregation, one member of the church, I won't use his real name, I'll just call him John. But he's a young man with Down syndrome. And what I loved about him, what I still love about him, is that after every worship service, John would go and make sure that he would greet every single member who was present there. And that small act of that human being using the gift of cheerfulness was given to him, built that church up in ways that can't be counted, can't be enumerated. So I give thanks. But each one of you here tonight has been given gifts by the Spirit of God to use to build up the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you, for the good of the whole. Don't lose sight of that. It's for the glory of God. It's what God designed for us together. So you're not a preacher? Okay. But you have the gift of administration, the gift of giving, the gift of service. Use that gift for the building up of your brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Rome and saying to us as well. Our calling is to strive to maintain this perspective and to live out of it. We are to pray for, as we do in prayer meeting, as we do in worship, for the good of the church on earth. And hear this, we are not to, insofar as it's possible with us, not to deprive the body either of our presence or of our gifts. And so we should inquire when someone's missing from church. Where's so-and-so today? They're not here. And maybe a phone call is in order. Maybe a note is in order. How many people end up leaving churches because they've been absent for 3 weeks and no one has checked in on them? Is there anyone in this church that may be the case with? Finally, according to the grace given us, we are to use our gifts with diligence for the good of all. Paul wants the Roman believers to know that God has distributed these gifts and graces to each member of the church for the good of the whole. And he lists some. In 1 Corinthians, there's another list. In Ephesians, there's another list. This is a different one. But there's a recognition by the apostle that each one is given differing gifts: prophecy in proportion to our faith, service in our serving, teaching in our teaching, exhorting in our exhortation, contributing in generosity, leading with zeal, doing acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, not every one of us possesses every one of those gifts, or if we possess maybe several of them, maybe one is one that we are able to exercise more fully and faithfully in the context of the body of Christ. But what God wants us to understand is that we are to use those gifts and graces with diligence. With diligence for the good of every member. Now let me just share a couple of thoughts in closing. The remarkable thing about the Roman church, again, Paul had never been to this church. He's writing to them out of love for them, wanting to encourage them, hoping that he's going to come to them. But even at the beginning of the letter, Paul thanks God for the Roman congregation and commends them. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. They have a reputation. And their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the heart of Roman paganism and Roman emperor worship, their faith is proclaimed in all the world. Their reputation as believers precedes them. And so that should be true in some measure or other of every Christian church, of every congregation. That the world outside and other believers should know of us. Am I individually giving others cause to thank God because of the way I am using my gifts for the upbuilding of my brothers and sisters in Christ? And brothers and sisters, are we recognizing and calling out the gifts of others that God has given to them? Because sometimes those gifts given to individual Christians need the rest of the body of Christ to draw out as water is drawn out of a well. So we are to recognize and name and begin to encourage and exhort those brothers and sisters to use those gifts. And then, do outsiders know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another? Let me ask this question of you as a church. What is the reputation of Calvary OPC in our presbytery? Well, you might think, I don't know. Let me just share a story. Back in 2005, when a tiny group of believers were being recognized as a church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, there's a brother sitting here and his wife who came to help that church, assigned by the presbytery, but willing to help nonetheless. And as the time went on and the years rolled on, as that church began to grow and be strengthened, there was a congregation about 68 miles to the south in Middletown, Pennsylvania, that began to encourage Providence in the most wonderful ways by members coming and visiting and worshiping with that church, by giving financially so that that church could be supported and eventually become self-sustaining, by the session of that church being willing to augment our session and to eventually not become the mother church but the midwife of that congregation, to see that the government of that church would be established. This church did that. And I have such a debt of gratitude to you as a congregation for what you did in helping to establish and plant Providence OPC in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. That was you. That was your elders. That was you as a congregation who gave of yourselves first to the Lord and then also to us. And by God's grace, Providence, still now with its next pastor, is being a witness in that community. What is the reputation of Calvary OPC among the churches in Middletown? That may be a harder question, a more searching question. But the question for us is, how can we encourage other Christians in this community? We can't always participate in the kinds of worship, maybe, that we might be invited to, but we can do other things to come alongside, to pray. Maybe we need to get a list of every church in this community and earnestly begin on a regular basis praying for those churches. Maybe that's been done before. Maybe it needs to happen again. How can we bear witness? How can we love those who may not be of like faith and practice, but yet still, as far as we know, might be part of the body of Christ by their profession? Brothers and sisters, your generosity in helping this one family out with a need in their grief is resonating with another congregation of Spanish speakers in Chambersburg. And as they would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, gloria a Dios. What I'm saying in closing, brothers and sisters, is that we should want that our faith be proclaimed in all the world. Do you want that? Not in a boastful way, not in a proud way, because that, as you've heard me say tonight, as Paul has taught us, as the Word of God teaches us, not in a proud, boastful way, but as humble servants, that others would know that we are Christians by our love for one another and by our love for the brethren. That our reputation as a fellowship and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ would go before us, and that others would know that the Spirit of God is moving powerfully in our lives and in our midst and doing things far beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Not only our zeal for sound doctrine, but also our humble and eager servanthood, our surpassing love toward the unlovely, toward the unwashed, toward the unwanted. Are we a congregation that welcomes those? Will this church be known because we take in the brokenhearted, that we come alongside those whom the rest of society casts off? Will that be our reputation? I pray to God that it will be. Let us pray to God that it will be. For the glory and praise of the God who showed us grace when we deserved it not. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, oh, what great grace you have given to us in calling us to your beloved Son through his giving of himself while we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly and without strength. Christ died for us. And by the holy calling of the gospel and by the powerful and effectual working of your Spirit, We have been given ears to hear and hearts to believe and mouths to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory and praise, Father. And we pray here tonight, Father, earnestly, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, that we will be the church of Jesus Christ in this place that you call us to be, that we will grow in grace together, that we will love one another more faithfully and more fully according to the measure of grace that you have given to each one of us. Help us, one another, to use the gifts and the graces that you've given to us for the building up of the whole, not only in this place, but in our presbytery, in this community, even to the ends of the earth, Father. Do a mighty work that only you can do for the glory and honor of King Jesus, our only Savior, and the world's only hope. Amen.